Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everyone. God bless you on this Sunday morning. We thank the Lord for each of you that's taking time to come out to be here in the studio, and for those that are joining through technology in the varying platforms that we are able to utilize to share with you the gospel of truth. This morning, I'm a little heavy in heart. On yesterday, a Columbus police officer lost their life. Officer Will Scott was a very good man, a husband, a father, one who sacrificed of his time to better the community in which we live. And I just want to just take a moment of reflection and pause and ask that you think as well and send prayers out to the family as we remember this valiant warrior. So we just, a moment of silence for Officer Will Scott. Thank you for that. My heart goes out to his family and to the division of police that is mourning his loss, and we're believing that God will meet everyone that's affected by this at the point of their need. But while you're out there, if you happen, for those that are in the city, if you happen to see a Columbus officer, let them know that you appreciate their sacrifice. We may not always agree, but I think we can agree on this point. We need good police officers in our communities to help make our community safe. And the majority of officers that don the uniform each and every day do so with that intention in mind. And we ought to respect them and honor them for the sacrifice that they give. Many may not appreciate what I'm saying, but it needs to be said. Because they responded to the need, to the call of those that were unable to protect themselves, even unto the sacrifice of their own lives. So I salute Will Smith and Will Scott, I'm sorry. I salute him, and I encourage each of you to think about his sacrifice as well as others. I'm sure there'll be things in the news and you'll read about it. I'm not here to tell his story, but I do encourage you to honor those to whom honor is due. I'm excited about the Word of God today. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're teaching on the or in a series, Back to the Basics, Where It All Begins. And we're in part two today. And when we think about the body of Christ or the church, throughout the years, I've been in this since my birth, 56 years I've been in this. And in my short time, I've seen the church change. We've grown farther and farther and farther away from God. And I think that we're losing, and unfortunately not just the church, but also the culture in which we're in, a reverence for God. And sometimes when you get off base to kind of realign yourself and get yourself back to where you should be, you got to go back and do those first works over again. You have to kind of get back to where it all started. And that's the intention of this series, is to remind us who started this whole thing, who gave us life, that we might begin to again properly reverence him, worship him, and praise him. For if it had not been for him, none of us would be here today. And when we last, you know, we're talking about and discussing this idea of getting back to the beginning, we left off dealing with scriptural proofs that were validating the gap theory of creation, that time that existed between verses 1 and verse 2 in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. It should be on your screen now, the four theories that this is known by. I use the gap theory, but there are four specific theories that you should be able to see now that deal with this theology about what happened prior to the Adamic age and the Adamic age and how the Adamic age came to be. And I want to really strive to conclude this section of our study with just a few more proofs and then move forward from there as the Lord leads. Now, we have to often understand something. You have to kind of look at the structure of it, how it is framed. So as we look at the structure of the creation account as set forth in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, and the book of Genesis, the first chapter and second verse, we find that there is a strong difference between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, from the rest of the account of creation that we find in Genesis after the first two scriptures. Genesis 1:1 through 2 is just different from Genesis 1:3 through Genesis 1:31. It's significantly different. Genesis 1:3 is where the 7 days of creation begin. The 7 days of creation don't begin in verses 1 and 2. It starts in verse 3. Genesis 1 and 3 is where Scripture begins to declare what it is that God said and where the 6 days of creation actually start. And it's important that we pay attention to how each of the days of creation begins with the very same words. God said. Genesis 1 and 3, Genesis 1 and 6, Genesis 1 and 9, Genesis 1:14, Genesis 1:20, and Genesis 1:24. These kind of details set in motion the actual creation of the universe off from what existed in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1 and 2. And it does it very distinctly. Now, each day of creation is also differentiated by what is said at the close of the day. The close, the ending of the account of creation for that specific period of time. We look at the words, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And you can verify that, validate it. I encourage you, check me. Read the word for yourself. Know it for yourself to be true. Genesis 1 and 5, 1 and 8, 1 and 13, 1 and 19, 1 and 23, and 1 and 31. Now, the very structure and framework of the creation account is said to be to kind of point to two different creations of the universe. One which predates the Adamic creation and the world in which we live, and that which came before the Adamic nature and the Adamic creation, the rule of humanity in the earth. Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2 is said to be the record of the original creation, the knowledge that God is giving of what pre-existed prior to the Adamic nature. Genesis 1, 3 through 23 gives the record of the recreation of the earth after some catastrophic judgment, you know, befalls the earth. Now, the Bible says this in Genesis 1 and 28, and it should be on your screen. God instructed man to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1 and 28. Check it for yourself. Check the text. So we have to pay close attention to the specific word that is being used, because God does not use words haphazardly in his scripture, but they detail information in the word itself relative to what God is saying in context with the broader picture of what God is declaring. So when we look at the word replenish, to replenish then, we have to look at its defining meaning, and it means to fill again, to repopulate. Not to populate for the first time, but to do something again from what was before. Now, the Bible says that when the foundations of the earth were laid, in Job 38 and 7, it says this, and you can check the text. It should be on your screen right now. The morning stars, those are the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38 and 7. Now, an undeveloped or unshapen or void and wasted earth would be no reason for the singing of a song of joy, nor for the rejoicing in God's sovereignty and his supreme intelligence and power if the very thing he created was a wasteland. What would you sing about the creation of a wasteland? Now I want to move just a little bit further into our study of where it all begins. In the beginning, that's creation. Now there are questions that have kind of driven this debate throughout the existence of what we refer to as the human intellect, and I would argue that we're not as smart as we think we are. Even the geniuses among us are not as smart as they think they are. But we've been driven to debate because of our intellect, because of our knowledge. When did the universe come into being? When did it first begin? When was matter first formed and energy first activated? When was power released? When were the heavens and the earth actually created? Well, the Bible tells us, and it tells us in the simplest of ways possible, in a way that every nation of people can understand, every level of knowledge can understand. The heavens and the earth were created in the beginning, Bereshith. This is a mark or a introduction of time. So there's a beginning for the universe. Neither the world nor human life are eternal in the sense of God's eternality. We have a beginning. We have a designated end of the physical, but an eternal spirit that will either reign with God or be punished in hell. Now, we have to understand then that because we have a beginning, we did not always exist. The universe has not always existed. When we look at the phrase "in the beginning," it means that there was a time when everything first started, when the universe first began, and there was a time when they did not exist, when there was no universe, when there was no humanity. The idea is the absolute beginning of things, the absolute beginning of time. There's a scholar by the name of H.C. Leopold, and he says that it means the absolute beginning of created things, Genesis, in his book Genesis, Volume 1. Now, we see two immutable truths as we look at this. First, the universe has a beginning. There was a time when the world did not exist, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere and out of nothing, the world began. The things of the world had a beginning. There was a beginning to everything that surrounds man, to everything that man possesses, deals with, touches, handles. To that everything that constitutes man's very being, whether it be physical and material, everything that composed the substance of the world, that make up all matter and all energy. And as I've stated to you, all things have a beginning. There was a time, though, when there was nothing. No heavens and no earth, no physical matter, no physical energy, no atoms, no electrons, no protons or neutrons or hydrogen or any other gaseous substance. There was nothing in the physical and material world or dimension of being. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, ex nihilo, out of nothing, the universe began to be made. The process of time was instituted. There was a beginning to time itself. The universe, material, the physical things, everything had a start. The physical world and the dimension of being was launched. When? In the beginning. In the absolute beginning of creation. Now the word says this, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Hebrews 1 and 10. Genesis 1 and 1 goes even further and gives us the simplest explanation for it all. In the beginning, God created. Number two, this immutable truth, nothing whatsoever is said about how long ago the universe was created. There are no dates that are given to determine the age of the heavens or the earth. There is not even a hint given as to the age of either. You'll find that mankind has argued for years over the time of things, whether we subscribe to the 6,000-year existence of things or to the millions of years that things have existed. There is no delineation in Scripture as to the technical definition of time applied to the earth and its creation. As we're talking about this theory of an unknown time that exists between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We know that in Scripture, God says that a day to the Lord, a day, 24 hours, is as of 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as of a day. We know that, and hang to that, so we make up these determinations, but in essence, no one knows outside of God how long we have actually been here. Mankind must heed this passage of Scripture. He must know where he has come from and why he is even here. We can never fulfill our purpose upon the earth unless we know who put us here and why we were placed here. This is why one of the greatest struggles of mankind is finding your purpose. You'll hear people argue and talk and strive to find their purpose in the earth. Now, this passage also stands as a dramatic warning to us as well. Since mankind has a beginning, then it would suffice that mankind has an ending. And we must be prepared to face the person who gave us our beginning. We have to be in a place where we repent and prepare the face of our Creator. The Bible declares, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. It should be on your screen. Let me just hit you with a variety of scriptures that will be coming up here in a second. Matthew 3 and 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 and 19. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8 and 22. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and 30. We are driven in Scripture to repent, to be restored in right relationship with our Creator, our Holy Father, the life that is even in us, Because man in creation, which we will get into, was lifeless without God. Now, we've seen the phrase as an adjective and as a point of time, but is there something else that we need to see? Is there something else that God is trying to show us? Does the beginning come forth from someone who was here before there was a beginning to speak of? Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the beginning and the ending of all things. It is to him that man must repent and turn. The Word of God declares, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's John 1:1-2. Scripture goes on and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. It also declares, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 3:14. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 21:6. It's amazing when you look at scripture how it qualifies, quantifies, and expands upon itself while at the same time validating itself. Revelation 22:13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It doesn't stop there. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Colossians 1:18. So this is a universal truth. There was a beginning. Consequently, if there's a beginning, there will be an ending. Everything that begins has an ending. The world and all that is in the world shall pass away. The physical and the material things of the world change their form. They pass on, they deteriorate, they decay, and they waste away. I've been quoted as saying, from the moment of your birth is your race to the grave. For even as you grow old in age, so you decay in life. The moment of your capacity is really at your birth, because from that moment, you are striving toward death. Even man himself changes. We waste away, and ultimately we die. There's an end to all that begins, including us. We are looking to make ourselves immortal. 1 Samuel 3:12 says, when I begin, I will also make an end. The Bible also declares, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from an ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:9-10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:10-12. Hebrews 9:27. Also says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation or behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:10-13. But what is this? Who created the universe? I'm struggling to understand who I am while at the same time trying to understand what it was that made me. And Scripture answers this question for us. It was God. It's clearly stated. Now, I've shared with you the inquisitive nature of man. He wants to know. Therefore, mankind asks the question and searches for the answer. When man looks at the world and looks at himself, he wonders where he came from and where the world would have come from. What is the origin of mankind and the origin of the universe? Now, there are three very significant points that I find to be very profound, while at the same time simply stated in Scripture. In the beginning, God created, Genesis 1 and 1. We keep getting back to the foundation of this lesson. In the beginning, God created. Now, the first Hebrew name for God that is declared here is the name Elohim. Second, God was there in the beginning. In the beginning, there was the supreme person, the supreme presence, the supreme being, the supreme intelligence, the supreme power, who had the intelligence and power to create the universe. That someone was God. Even now in science, science is to the point where it declares that there had to be something that caused everything to come into being. Some intelligence behind what we see now. Well, God existed before the beginning. He preceded the beginning. God began the beginning. He is the beginning of the beginning. All that followed is due to God and God alone. Now, let me just pause for the cause here and point out three very significant things in Scripture that relate directly to God. Number one, God is the Almighty God, the God of all might and power. He is the sovereign majesty and supreme master of the universe. He existed before anything else existed. Therefore, everything that exists, exists because of God. Everything that is owes it is to God. This includes mankind. Man owes his life, all that he is, all that she is, all that we have. We owe to God. Our obedience, our worship, our service should be to God. Two, God is self-existent, and thus he is eternal. God existed before anything else. Nothing created God. Nothing gave life to God. It's on the contrary. God created the universe and all matter and all atoms and all energy and force and power within the universe. God created all life, including the life of man. And because of this, man owes his life, all that he is, all that he has, to God. And third, God is totally self-sufficient. God possesses everything that he needs within himself, within his own nature, within his own being and personality. He is perfect, perfect in an absolute sense within himself. But man is not self-sufficient. Therefore, man must cast his life, all that he is and all that he has, upon the perfection of God. Man must obey and worship and serve God in total dependence, trusting God to provide for every need that we have. This other immutable thing that I want you to understand is the fact that God was there in the beginning, that he was there before the universe ever existed, which disproves or refutes or destroys contrary theologies or beliefs of mankind as it relates to creation, contrary to Scripture. Now, I'm probably going to offend someone by the points that I'm getting ready to make. But truth often offends lies. Truth often offends false doctrines of men. But I'm going to share these false doctrines and theologies as it relates to the creation of mankind so that you have a basis upon which to stand the truth, not your truth, my truth, his or her truth, but God's truth. God's existence disproves atheism and skepticism or agnosticism. Now, atheism is the belief that there is no God, no supreme being. Skepticism or agnosticism is the belief that a person just cannot know whether or not there is a God. Atheism and skepticism are wrong. The Bible declares, God's written revelation declares unequivocally, in the beginning, God. God does exist. He is the sovereign majesty of the universe, the supreme intelligent force behind the universe itself. Its word declares the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 53:1-3. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. Psalm 83:17-18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said unto thee, thy seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Isaiah 45:18-19. This idea that we cannot know, or that there is not this God or intelligence that is so beyond us, is just a lie from the pit of hell. It is just a deception that the enemy would have you begin to formulate thought and theory upon. But God made it simple. He declared who he was, which is in contrary to what an atheist or an agnostic believes. For me, there is no skepticism. There is no doubt in who God is and what he has done. Second, God's existence disproves pantheism. Now, pantheism believes in God, but not in a personal God. God is nothing more than the force or the energy and intelligence of the universe, the basic underlying thing that holds all things together. Looked at another way, pantheism says that God is not a person, but rather that God is within everything as the force and energy that gives it life and being to all things. So if you take a tree, the force and energy that makes a tree live and grow is said to be God. God is nothing more than the impersonal force that gives life to the tree and causes it to grow. Now, I would argue that the Bible strongly denies this type of belief. The Bible unequivocally declares that God is a person, the supreme person in majesty, the Lord of the universe, the God that existed before the universe. God existed before there was force and energy, before there was anything behind the universe causing it to come to be. God is above and beyond all matter and all energy and power. God is both before the universe and supreme over the universe. The God that I serve longs for a personal relationship with man. He is not impersonal, for his creation was to draw man into relationship with him. It was the purpose of God in the creation of mankind that mankind would come alongside God and walk with God and commune with God, have conversation with God, intimate relationship with God, be driven and motivated in worship and praise and reverent fear of our mighty Creator. The Bible declares, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Psalms 86, 9 through 13. It's important that we understand that God is not just something, but God is among us. He wants to be and wants us to be a part of who he is, which is the person, the reason behind the person of Jesus. Jesus came that we might be restored back to him. The Bible declares, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. We see how God's word utterly destroys these theologies of men. The third is the existence of God, which refutes the idea of polytheism. Now, polytheism is the belief that there are many gods. But the Bible is clear. In the beginning, God. God alone. Now, this idea of polytheism even works its way over into the Trinity, that there are three separate, not one body in manifestation, but three specifically separate beings that are equal in power and knowledge and wisdom, yet are distinctly different from each other. This idea of the Trinity, this is an extension of polytheism that exists within the body of Christ. But when you look at Scripture, it says, in the beginning, God. Now, we understand that when God created, he created by the Word. And we understand that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst men. And that was Jesus. And we understand that Jesus left to send the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. These are the manifestations or the representation or the presence of the triunity of God. Yet there is but one God. In the beginning, God, not gods, plural, but God singular. There was God and God alone, one God, not many gods. The Lord God is one God. He and he alone is the sovereign majesty of our universe. Polytheism is a false belief of man formed by man's own imagination and human ideas about God. But what does Scripture say? Well, Scripture declares, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 20, 3 through 5. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else besides him, Deuteronomy 4 and 35. Scripture destroys this idea of polytheism. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears, Samuel 7 and 22. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For thou there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is but one God. One, not many. The fourth idea of man that God's existence disproves is this idea of materialism. Materialism is the belief that the universe is all there. There is nothing else. The world and the things of the world are all that exist. The basic underlying energy and force of matter, whatever it is the supreme energy and force itself. Materialism says that there is no God, not a personal God. The greatest and most supreme thing in the universe is the very basic energy and force that causes all matter to exist and function. This would be the idea that you see in movies like Star Wars that motivate the Jedi, the Force. Therefore, the universe and its forces and energies are all that there is. And beyond this universe, beyond the material and physical world, there is nothing. There is no other world, no spiritual world, and no heaven or hell. There is only this world, only the material and physical world exists. Nothing that comes after. Once you die, that is it. You just return to the world. Now, the Bible declares in no uncertain terms an absolute no, 1,000 times no. In the beginning, God existed prior to the material that makes up the physical universe. There is more to life than just this world and its materialistic existence. More to life than just the things of this world. There is God, and man is answerable to God. The belief of materialism is wrong. The Bible declares, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For there your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, shelter, food, clothing, whatever it be, shall be added unto you, Matthew 6 and 33. For what is it a profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and 26. All of these scriptures, Luke 9 and 25, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? The things of the world are not the end all to be all. They are not the end of the story. They're in fact just a minuscule part of the story. They only exist because God exists. It's because God caused them to be that there is any material in the world, or that the world is even made up of material. We have to understand, people of God, that not only are these other four that I've given you so far ideas of mankind disproven by the existence of God, but God also disproves the idea of humanism. Now, humanism is the belief that man himself is the ultimate being in the universe, that there is no God, no supreme being who rules over man, and that the universe, is governed by man. Man is his own authority and determines his own destiny. And man has the reasoning power to control and rule over both himself and nature. Humanism declares that man himself is his own supreme being. But again, the Bible is emphatic. In the beginning, God. God existed before man ever appeared on the scene. Therefore, God is above and before and beyond man. God is far, far superior to man. The Bible emphatically declares that God is the supreme majesty of the universe, not man. Humanism is wrong, dead wrong. The Bible declares, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not even yourself. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The Bible screams to Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, not yourself, with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. It also declares unto us, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by the number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Isaiah 40, 21 through 26. One of the most famous scriptures, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I formed the light and created darkness. I make peace and created evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. Nothing exists outside of God. God created it. God is in control of it. The control that mankind in this idea of humanism has is an illusion. As a matter of fact, the powers of the day would tell you that control is an illusion. It's just an illusion. And we have to understand that we really have no control over anything because we are not supreme. Scripture declares this to us. The Bible says, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Mark 12, 29 through 31. There is something greater than man. And thus, humanism is destroyed by the greater. God's existence disproves and destroys this idea of secularism. Now, secularism is similar to humanism. It's just another name cloaked in the same belief as humanism. It is the belief that this world and the things of this world are all that there is. Man is not a spiritual being, and he is not answerable to a supreme God. Therefore, man is to focus only upon this life and this life alone. He is to make himself as comfortable and as happy as he can. And he is to get as much out of this life as he can before he die. Man is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow he dies. But again, the Bible disproves secularism. In the beginning, God existed. God has always existed. God exists now, and he will always exist. There will never be a time where there is not God. Therefore, man is answerable to God. Man must live for God, not for this world and its possessions or pleasures. The scripture declares, "For thou shalt worship no other God." Many worship the world itself. But for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, Exodus 34 and 14. It also declares, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or self-indulgence and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware," Luke 21 and 34. We have to understand that we are not even able to truly control ourselves. We need God. Everything that is only because of God. The word declares, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:12-13. It gets deeper. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God," James 4:4. It tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John 2:15-16. It's important. These ideas of men, these six ideas that I've laid out for you, are totally destroyed by the existence of God. They were introduced to destroy the knowledge of the existence of God and replace it with something else. But scripture is clear, it is unapologetic, and because it is unapologetic, so am I. I declare to you today, all that is because of God. All that is because of God. You are only because of God. You don't have to believe in God for this to be true. God does not require your belief to validate his existence. God does not require your belief to settle your account in heaven. For the Bible declares there's coming a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. There's coming a day when everyone shall give an account for what they have done in the earth as they stand before the maker of all things. The Bible is replete with scripture that this is the season that God has granted by his grace for us to turn back to him, recognizing that he is our creator, that he is our sustainer, that he is our keeper, that he is our breath. In reverent fear, recognizing who he is, we live soberly before him. This is the command of God. Where has holiness gone? Where is the holiness that is in the church? Why has it left? Why have we turned our belief from God, given into the desires and the weakness that is in the flesh, to deny the things that are in God. But I declare to you today, God is not mocked, for we shall all stand before him, whether you believe it or not. This is your opportunity. This is your moment to reevaluate. While God's grace is still in the earth, while this season that we are in, prior to its coming to an end, this is your opportunity. No man knows the day nor the hour of his coming, and no man knows the day or the hour of his departure. His coming as in God, his departure as in man and death. The wisest of us all said life is like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. Who can depend on it? I cannot even go to sleep at night with confidence that I shall arise in the morning, except be the grace of God. For in an instant, your life can be snuffed out. All I have is God. All I have is God. The church needs to return to its place of obedience and holiness and reverence of the God that we say we serve. I'm calling upon every believer to re-examine yourself, to find out where you are weak and seek God's direction, that your steps be ordered of him and that you follow after his direction. It would be a waste for you to know what you know and Jesus come back and you be left here gazing at those that have departed, who are now forever with God, enjoying the feast with God, while you have to suffer great tribulation. You have an opportunity. Right here, right now, in this very moment, you have an opportunity. Where I have failed you, God, forgive me. Draw my heart back to you. David decried, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Purge me of the things that are not like you, that in all that I am, I might honor you with my living. Draw me back to you, Father, that I might walk in holiness, that I might do the things of the Lord, reckoning myself dead in Christ and alive again in him, that I fulfill the desires of my holy Father and not my former self. This is your moment, right here, right now. God could come in the next few seconds. And you that are hearing me, you that are listening to me, this is your opportunity to get yourself together. For before God will you stand. And if the excuse I did not know will not be present, for God will bring to your remembrance this moment where you had the opportunity. You had the time gifted by God to repent, turn again back to God in fullness, deny the things of your flesh, turn away from the things of this world, and totally sell yourself out to God. This is your opportunity right here, right now. Recognizing Jesus as the Lord of your life, and as a Lord, you being a dutiful servant, doing that faithfully, which is righteous in his eyes, that where you go, all that see you, all that know you, all that hear you, would see, know, and hear God. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus fixed that at the cross. You have the opportunity now to walk in the power of his redemption, in the freedom of his grace, in the wisdom of his intelligence. This moment, right here, right now, to declare, forgive me, deliver me, heal me, cover me, wash me, cleanse me, make me whole. This is your time. I encourage you, tune back in 3 weeks. For the world, my secular job has called me away, so I'll be absent for 2 weeks. But I'm believing by grace that God will deliver me even from this. But shall the deliverance not come before next Sunday, I will be absent, responding to my call of duty. And again the Sunday after that. But when I return, we will pick right back up with part 3, getting back to the basics, where it all begins. And when we understand that it all begins in Christ, we can reckon that everything ends in him as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday, and know that I'm praying for you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.